James chapter 4, verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 5. Likewise ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. I want to share on how that God resists the proud and how important it is for you individually and for you corporately to humble yourselves on a regular basis under the mighty hand of God. The Scriptures teach here, and yet it goes right over most people's heads, that God will resist you. God will resist me in my pride. God will resist a church in its pride. But if you individually can clothe yourself with humility, if you will humble yourself, then God will exalt you. God will use you. God will minister to you and through you if you can humble yourself under His mighty hand. If you can recognize pride in your heart and be courageous enough to deal with it and to confront it and to take it to God and then be courageous enough to humble yourself, the Bible teaches more of God's grace will be given to you. And as God's grace is given to you through humility, you will see great and mighty things not only individually but corporately. I've prayed for you and I believe I could prophesy over you. But rather than prophesy, I'm just going to tell you point blank, I believe with all my heart that the Lord is speaking to my heart that He wants to use this body of believers in a mighty way. That He will increase this house. He will increase your sphere of influence. He will increase your impact. He will use you if you can humble yourself under His mighty hand. If you can discern and recognize pride in your heart, pride corporately, and be courageous enough to deal with it, man, the sky's the limit. God can exalt you. God can exalt us. God can use us in ways we've not dreamed, ways we've not fathomed, if we can be courageous enough to deal with pride and humble enough to humble ourselves under His mighty hand. Now, I'm going to have to share a lot of things. I could literally spend hours on this. And so I've prayed all day and I'm believing to condense some things and to speak directly to you. Something that's applicable to your lives individually and to your body in this geographical area. So you got to listen. You got to pay attention. You can't be going to sleep and you can't be drifting. You got to stay focused. Can I get you to help me with that? And secondly, you can't sit there and think, well, I've heard this before. I'm familiar with this. You know, you can get so familiar with the terms, you can get so familiar with the Bible that you don't listen and you miss the Holy Ghost trying to give you a revelation, trying to expand and enlarge your tent. He wants to expand and enlarge your heart, expand and enlarge your tent in this geographical area, but you got to hear Him. You got to listen. You got to submit to God, resist the devil, and then and only then will he flee. We got a lot of folk that like to resist the devil, but they don't want to submit to God first. Amen. And so when I say some things, don't let the familiarity of it throw you. Pay attention. You know, I've been to Mexico 5 times. Now, that don't make me no missionary, but I tell you one thing, I'm familiar with Spanish. I know Spanish. I recognize Spanish. You can't pull Spanish over my eyes. I know the difference between tongues and divers kinds of tongues and a manifestation of the Holy Ghost and somebody talking in Spanish. I know Spanish. I'm familiar with Spanish. I recognize Spanish. But guess what? I ain't got no idea what they're saying. People go to church their whole life and they hear the terms. They hear phrases. And they get religious ideas in their head and these strongholds in their head. And they're so familiar with the terms, so familiar with the phrases, they sit there thinking they understand it and they don't understand it. You got to be and go beyond just the familiarity of God's Word and what you think it's saying and the Holy Spirit descend upon the Word of God and cause it to come alive in your heart. So when I start talking about pride and I start talking about humility, don't sit there. Again, I'm familiar with this. And then number 3, don't you dare sit there and go, Where is Sister Big Mouth? She needed to hear this. Where is Brother Know-It-All? Wouldn't you know it, a man comes down the pike sharing on pride versus humility, and Brother Know-It-All isn't here. Listen, God doesn't send me all over the country to talk to people that aren't there. Amen? Pastors need to wake up and learn that. Quit preaching to people that aren't there and love the people that are there and share with the people that are there. I'm not here to talk to people that aren't here. There's a reason I'm here, and it's a divine appointment. And there's a reason you're here, and it's a divine appointment. So don't let your head drift. Oh, I wish my Aunt so-and-so would have heard this. Where's Uncle Joe? When finally the message I've been praying for comes. No, God wants you to hear it. God wants you to deal with pride. God wants you to know what pride is and begin to deal with it in your heart and in your life. And He wants you to know what humility is, because if you don't know what pride is, how do you know you're not in it? And if you don't know what humility really is, how do you know you're doing it? Now, again, I could spend a whole hour just telling you what pride is and what humility is. And yet the church doesn't know what these things are. And how are we going to obey the scriptures that I just read to you, where it says that God Almighty resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Man, it's your job to humble yourself. It's my job to humble myself. It's God's job to exalt me. It's God's job to exalt you. If I take God's job and exalt myself, He'll take my job and humble me. Hallelujah. I don't want God's job. Amen. I want to do my part. I want to resist pride, humble myself, and then God will do His job, promote me, exalt me, and things of that nature. Now, listen to the Amplified Bible of James chapter 4, verse 6, and of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. I'm only going to share the second half of the Amplified version. In James chapter 4, verse 6, the scriptures say in the Amplified Bible, God sets Himself against the proud and haughty, but gives grace continually to the lowly, those humble enough to receive it. See, God's grace is something a whole lot more than something you say over your food before you consume it. Amen? Grace in the Bible is a whole lot more than the religious terms that have been attached to it, like unmerited favor or things of that nature. Grace is the empowering presence of God to be what you don't have the power to be, and the empowering presence of God to do what you don't have the power to do. By grace are you saved, God's power, God's ability, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. By grace we are what we are. By grace we do what we do. It's not just unmerited favor. That's more the mercy of God. And there is a favor associated with grace. But grace is the power of God, the ability of God working in your heart and in your life where you don't have no power and you don't have no ability. Amen. And the reason we see so little grace, the power of God, the ability of God, is we think we got a lot of power in and of ourselves. And we got a lot of ability in and of ourselves. And that is causing God to resist us. Listen at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, the second half of the verse. For God sets Himself against the proud, the insolent, the overbearing, the disdainful, the presumptuous, the boastful. And He opposes, frustrates, and defeats them, but gives grace, His favor and blessing to the humble. I have had to discover on my own and through the school of hard knocks many times that it's God Almighty that's resisting me and frustrating me, even in the ministry, and that's the result of pride in my heart. When pride creeps into my heart, when pride creeps into my life, it's not the devil that is giving me a hard time. The Bible says it's God. Everybody say God. God. It's God that resists you in pride. And it's God that gives you grace when you humble yourself. There's a lot of churches stuck. You ever been in one? I've been in a lot of them, and I pray I don't have to go back. Amen. They're stuck. They're going nowhere fast, saints. And it's pride and it's God Almighty that's resisting them. And they're beating the air trying to resist the devil. And they think it's the devil this, the devil that. And it's got nothing to do with the devil. It's the pride of their heart. It's the pride of their group. An entire church can get stuck in a pride that'll cause God, not the devil, cause God to resist you. Listen, we don't need God resisting us if we're going to take the city. Amen. I don't need God resisting me tonight. Because if anything eternal is going to be accomplished, it's going to be by the grace of God through my simple faith. It's going to be the presence of God working in my heart and in my life that changes your life tonight. And so I better humble myself before I get up here so that God can exalt me. What does that mean? Give me favor, not in His eyes, but in your eyes, so you can receive what I got to say. Because if you open your heart, you're going to get blessed tonight. You're going to be changed by the power of God, the grace of God. But you're going to have to humble yourself. You're going to have to resist your pride. And a lot of us kind of understood that when we got saved. We knew we couldn't save ourselves. We knew we couldn't get good enough. We couldn't quit enough. We couldn't do enough. We couldn't start enough. We couldn't stop enough. We knew we needed God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ and the cross, and we humbled ourselves. And we called upon the name of the Lord, and He saved us. He changed us by His power. He recreated us in His very image and in His likeness. We became new creations. We became the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, born of an incorruptible seed by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever, and by the Spirit of God. And yet, we didn't learn our lesson about humility, and a lot of religious pride is hindering a lot of God's people today. Religious pride can hold you back and a church back as much as your pride before you got saved held you back. If you're taking notes, write this down. I'm going to give you an Oklahoma definition, and I believe it'll even fly in Texas. I'm going to simplify this for you. Pride is self-centeredness. Pride is self-centeredness, period. That just covers the whole gamut concerning what people call pride. Now, most folk recognize pride in an arrogant form. When you see somebody arrogant, full of themselves in a cocky or a condescending way, people recognize that and they go, well, that's pride. They're just full of themselves. They're self-centered. They're self-reliant. They're self-sufficient. All that sound familiar to you? And it's like you discern it. But you know, God had to slap me right upside the head and show me that there is a counterpart to arrogance that's just as deadly, because it's pride, as arrogance, and that's a what we call a low self-esteem. Do you know it's pride on your part when you're looking internally at yourself, independent of God, going, I'm not as pretty as others. I'm not as smart as others. I'm not as good as others. It's still self-centeredness, and it'll kill you. It'll cause God to resist you and Satan to sift you. You still got your attention on yourself, independent of God. All pride is self-centeredness, period. It is you trying to be something independent of the grace of God, do something independent of the grace, thinking you are something independent of the grace of God. All that is pride. All that is pride. Now, humility is the opposite of pride. It is God-centered. It is God-centered. Pride is independent, self-reliant, self-sufficient, self-promoting, self-exalting. Humility is God-centered. Listen, so it's God-dependent. Pride says, I can live this Christian life, and you can't without the power of God. Amen. Humility says, I can't live it. John 15:5. Without the Lord, I can do nothing. But Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. See, pride says I can be good without God. You know, it shocks people when I tell them what got the devil kicked out of heaven. The devil didn't get kicked out of heaven because he said, I want to be a bad dude. I want to be a pimp, or I want to be a drug dealer. No, the devil didn't get kicked out of heaven because he wanted to be bad. He wanted to be good, independent of God. I will exalt my throne above the Most High God. I will be like God. How many of you know God's good? God's holy. God's righteous. Religion today and religious pride is sending more people to hell than the bars in our towns are. Because there's a lot of folk think they can be good without God. I can do this. I can measure up. I can please God in and of myself. It's pride. Amen. Jesus said, He was the vine, you are the branch. And without Him, you can do nothing. You know, I looked that up in the Greek, and you know what it means? Nothing. Nothing. Goose egg. Zero. With the circle knocked off. Nothing is nothing. I can't be good without God. I can't do good without God. I can't be kind without God. I have to be kind in God, and God be kind in and through me. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life that makes me kind if I'm kind. That's called humility. And by the way, you can know if you're humble. If you can't know if you're humble, how are you going to humble yourself? The believer says, I can do all things through Christ. Through Christ I can do good. In Christ I can do good. By the Spirit of Christ working in my heart and the grace of God through faith, I can be good. I can do good. I can. But without Him, I am nothing. And without Him, I can do nothing. Pride says, religious pride says, I will do this for God. I'm going to live for God. Humility says, I'm going to live from God. I'm going to do this for you, God, and try to please you. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is and that He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I'm not doing anything to please God. I'm accepting what God did for me at Calvary. Amen. And responding to that, and that faith in Him is what's pleasing Him. And He's living in and through me. Yes. Amen. So I'm not living for God. That's pride. Yes. I'm living from God, from my union with God. Yes. It's no longer I that liveth, Galatians 2:20, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God that loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, how many people do you know walking around with that reality working in their life? That it's not me living, it's not pride, it's not self, it's not the flesh, it's not who I am, it's not the color of my skin, it's not my IQ, it's not my SAT score that got me to where I am. It's the grace of God, it's the presence of God, it's the Lord Jesus Christ and His new life living in and through and by me now. Hallelujah. That's humility. Now, go to 1 Corinthians 15, and let's build on this a little bit. 1 Corinthians 15. God will use you in proportion to your faith and humility. God is only able to use you. God will only use this church in proportion to her faith and humility. You don't humble yourself, you don't get exalted. You can get in the Word of God and get faith. You can hear the Word of God, and faith will come by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And you can even develop in your faith. But if you do not understand humility and you don't humble yourself, you don't get exalted. You don't get used. God uses you in proportion to your faith and your humility. And your humility. And so every individual has to know what humility is and how to humble yourself. Every church has to understand humility and how to humble itself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt her in due season. Now let me give you three people to back up, three examples to back up my statement that God uses us in proportion to our faith and our humility. The first one, I'm going to look this one up with you because it's a little subtle. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first example is the Apostle Paul. Can I get a witness that God used that man mightily? Amen. Can I get a witness that God exalted him? Amen. I mean, beyond measure. He was so exalted by God, he was so lifted up by God, that there was a messenger sent from Satan, not God, to buffet the man, lest he should be exalted above measure. It wasn't God that wanted to humble him. He had humbled himself so much. He was having so much impact, so much influence. He was taking cities and turning the kingdoms of this world over to the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was Satan's number one enemy and target, and the devil had to attack him with persecution and affliction and heavy trials to try to get him to get his eyes off of the Lord. To get his eyes on himself and become self-centered, because if he would do that, pride would bring him down. And boy, I just said a mouthful that flies right in the face of religion right there too, but that was good preaching contrary to popular belief. Amen. Paul was a humble man. Very humble man. You don't write two-thirds of the New Testament without humility. How many books in the Bible have you written? This man was humble. Now, look at what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7. After that, he was seen of James, that's talking about Jesus, then of all the apostles. Verse 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet or worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Did everybody see that? Now, Paul wasn't in false humility. When he said he was the least of all the apostles, he meant it. He wasn't trying to impress you and he wasn't trying to impress me. You know, there's folk all the time that are in false humility and they try to impress you by putting themselves down. They think that's humility, putting themselves down. They'll say things like, well, you know, I can't really sing a lick. And if you think they mean it, just agree with them and you'll find out they were in false humility. I'm probably the worst singer in this church. But see, in their heart of hearts, they believe they're the best. But they're trying to act humble, but it ain't out of the heart. So when they say, I'm the worst singer in this church, and you look at them and go, boy, you got that right. You're the worst singer in this church. They'll get mad at you. Trust me on this one. I know what I'm talking about. See, they didn't mean it, did they? They were lying, weren't they? They were deceived in their heart trying to deceive you. And because you're a man of truth, you see right through it. And you tear that down hoping you can help them and maybe save them from the demise that the devil experienced because of the pride of their heart. And if they're smart, they'll get the message and they'll quit that garbage, hallelujah, and they'll get honest. They'll get honest. And then they'll get used by God. By God. But not until. Not until. Preachers do it all the time too. We're just as bad at it. We'll stand up here and say, well, I can't preach a lick. Let somebody say after the message, that's the worst message I ever heard in my life. And the preacher gets mad. See, he doesn't believe it. Paul says, I'm the least of all the apostles. He wasn't in false humility pretending. He believed it in his heart. I'm not worried that he'd be called an apostle. Look at the next verse, though. Verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. More abundantly than they all. They all who? All the other apostles. I've labored more abundantly, says Paul, than all the other apostles. But look at the next phrase. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I am who I am by grace, not race. And grace made me an apostle, and grace empowered me to labor more abundantly than all the other apostles. In one sense, says Paul, I'm the least of all the apostles. I'm not worthy to even be called an apostle. I was a part of the stoning of Stephen and the flogging of Christians in the synagogues. I imprisoned people. I busted up families, all in the name of religion, all in the name of God. I persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ and His precious bride. I'm not fit. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. And yet, by His grace, He made me an apostle. And that same grace that made me something empowered me to fulfill that something. Minister the gospel nearly to the known world, write 2/3 of the New Testament, and bring us the great revelation of Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the cross. Hallelujah. This man was a humble man. A humble man. If you'll humble yourself, you can be used mightily too. Because it doesn't matter what your race is. Doesn't matter what your financial condition is. Doesn't matter what family you came out of. Doesn't matter what blood runs in your veins. Is the faith of Abraham in your heart? If the faith of Abraham is in your heart and you can humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, He can use you to touch a nation, hallelujah, if you'll believe and humble yourself. The second example of God will use you in proportion to your faith and humility is Moses. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Can I get a witness that he was the most mightily used person in his generation? So it's not by accident that the Bible told you he was meek, and the word meek means humble. He was the meekest or humblest man on the planet. And that's why on the planet he was the most mightily used by God. He humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. What did God do? He exalted him in due time, and he became the deliverer that God ordained him to be at birth. Do you know who wrote Numbers chapter 12? Moses did. You mean to tell me, Brother Dwayne, that Moses wrote in the Bible? Moses is the meekest man, the most humble man on the face of the earth? Well, he wasn't very humble about it, Brother Dwayne. Humility must mean something than what we've thought in religious circles. Or how could you say you're humble and still be it? What if I stood up tonight and I said, I am the most humble person in this building tonight? I guarantee you'd put the brakes on me. I guarantee you I could hear the tires a-squealing and a-smoking, hallelujah. I'd dare that man stand up there and tell us he's more humble than the rest of us. See, we don't understand it. We don't know what it really means or how can you say it? How could you know it? And yet Moses, under the inspiration of God, hears God tell him right down, you, Moses, are the meekest, most humble man on the face of the earth. Let me give you the third person that reached his generation that was humble and knew he was humble and said he was humble. Jesus. In Matthew 11, 28, he said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto him and he'd give you rest. Take his yoke upon you and learn of him. For I, says Jesus, am lowly of heart. I'm meek. Jesus said he was humble. You mean you can say you're humble and still be it? Jesus did. Amen. Moses did. Paul did. Those three men reached their generation, and it's no accident that the Bible says they were humble. They were humble. It'll be no accident if you reach this community. It'll be on purpose because you trust God and because you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Under the mighty hand of God. Now, let me give you some consequences of pride, self-centeredness. And I'm going to fly through these. We're going to look some of them up, but I'm going to have to talk fast. And you just get the tape. Try to catch the scriptures, but we got to hurry. In James chapter 4, verse 6, and in 1 Peter chapter 5, I've already given you those scriptures. One of the consequences of pride is God resisting you. Now, you can't do squat with God resisting you. I mean, if you haven't figured that out yet, you need to get that settled. You're going to need God's help to get anything done. And so pride is an enemy to the will of God in your life. Number two, Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly or the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 15:25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Now go to Daniel chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 20. Daniel chapter 5, verse 20. Now this is in regards to King Nebuchadnezzar, and there's a statement said about him that we can glean something out of, and we can look at our own hearts, like I taught you in the introduction. Let's don't be coming down on King Nebuchadnezzar. Let's don't be thinking about people we wish were here. Let's look at our own hearts. Amen. Daniel chapter 5, look at verse 20. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. Let me tell you something. If your heart gets lifted up, if you don't deal with the pride of your own heart, if a church doesn't deal with pride in its midst, it too will lose its kingdom authority and its glory will be taken away. Notice it said when his heart was lifted up, when he got in pride, his mind was hardened. Pride will harden your heart. Pride will dull your senses and you'll lose common sense. You'll do pieces of stupid. Amen. Now, have you ever met anybody that's just full of themselves? I mean, they are full of pride. Self-centeredness independent of God. And they'll go to talking somebody down, and they'll go to putting people down, and you're sitting there the whole time going, you're just like them. Amen. That ever happened to you? But they can't see it. Amen. Why? Pride blinds you of your own sin and exposes the sins of others. You'll lose your senses and your discernment. And suddenly you won't be able to hear. God will still speak, but you won't be hearing God deal with you about your senses and your sins. But you'll hear the devil pointing everybody else's sins out. And religious pride is deadly. It's dangerous. Religious pride thinks it's okay with God and sees that everybody else is messed up. Religious pride stands there and says and prays as a Pharisee and a publican in front of God. And the Pharisee says, oh God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. I tithe on mint and anise. I'm there every time the doors are opened. I'm a good little trooper. I'm not like this publican. Man, that guy reeked with pride. And how many of you know the Bible says Jesus taught that man did not leave right with God. But the publican said, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm not here to see everybody else's sin. I'm not here to see everybody else's shortcomings. I'm not here to point out and put down everybody else for who they are and what they are. I'm here to look at my heart and pursue my God and search me, O God. And if there be any wicked way in me, reveal it to me, O God. For my heart is deceitfully wicked, and who can know it? You can know it, O God. Help me see my own wretchedness, not the wretchedness of everybody else. Pride says, hide my wretchedness from me and let me see everybody else's wretchedness. And the church is full of it. And it causes God to start to resist you, according to the Bible. Now, go to Obadiah. It's just one chapter. Obadiah 3. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou dwellest in the cliffs of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Did everybody see that? See, pride will deceive you. That's why it's so deadly. It deceives you. That's why we need each other. That's why we need covenantal relationships. That's why we need to pursue the Lord on a regular basis and have relationships with one another and keep checking our hearts. Yes. Not come to church and look around and figure out who else is messed up. But come to church and search my heart, O God. Because pride will deceive you. It'll deceive you. And suddenly you can't see anything wrong with you, but you see everything wrong with other people. It's an amazing thing. Now go to Isaiah. Back up to Isaiah 14. This one's kind of familiar, but I want to show you something. Isaiah 14, and let's look at Satan's demise. Satan's fall. Isaiah 14, 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Now, I like that. He's asking questions. How did the devil get kicked out of heaven? How did he fall? How many of you know you got to be stupid, stupid to get kicked out of heaven? I mean, that's ignorance gone to seed, man. That's slow. That's dumb. That's dumb to the second power. Dumb, dumb. And yet, we need to learn something from it. Verse 13 says, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Is that in your Bible? I will be like the Most High. I will be like God. Nobody can be like God independent of God. And religion propagates that throughout the world and has been propagating it for thousands of years, that you can be like God without God. That's what got Satan kicked out of heaven. What's God like? He's holy. So when you try to be holy, independent of God, that's pride. God's good. Can I get a witness? So when you just try to do good in and of yourself, you're acting like the devil. Oh, you don't want me to come on. I'm holding the reins back, hallelujah. You ain't seen me come on yet. I come on, I'll clean your plow, hallelujah. I guarantee you. It's taken me years to work this stuff out. I was brought up under religious systems that tried to be like God, independent of God, in their flesh, in their own strength, their own sufficiency, their own righteousness. And the Bible says they're acting just like the devil. The devil didn't say, I want to be bad. He said, I want to be good. I want to be like God. You'll never be like God. Independent of God, being God in and through you. Amen. What makes you God-like, what makes me God-like, is God living in and through me. Amen. That's called humility. That's called grace. And when you're not just pretending, but you really know it's God working in you, it's God flowing through you, you don't have to struggle to humble yourself and give God the glory, because you know it's not you. You know without God, you're an accident waiting to happen. You know without God, you're a mistake about to manifest. You know without God, you're fixing to crash and burn. So when you don't crash and burn and something good happens, it's easy to give God praise. It's easy to give God glory because it was God working in me and God working through me. We're co-laborers together with the Lord. Hallelujah. That's called humility. Religion, wanting to be righteous in themselves. That's pride. There's your righteousness, it's pride. Then there's the righteousness of Jesus. that you're made through your faith in Jesus. Do you know it's humble to stand up here before you tonight and say, I'm the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. I'm blessed coming in and I'm blessed going out. I'm the seed of Abraham. Hallelujah. I'm complete in Him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. I'm righteous and truly holy in Him. Amen. To a religious folk, that sounds arrogant and prideful. To anybody that's read the Bible, that's humility, because I didn't do any of that. Jesus did all of that at Calvary, and I just received it through simple faith. Hallelujah. So I'm glorying in the cross. I'm glorying in Jesus, not myself. It's pride to stand up and say, well, I'm not righteous, but I'm trying. Well, quit trying and start trusting. Amen. Did you get that? I told you you don't want to sit on the front row. That's where I spit. That's anointed spit. Don't misunderstand me. It's dangerous on the front row. Let's read on here. He said, I'm going to be like the Most High. I'm going to try to be good without God. I'm going to be holy without God. I'm going to be righteous without God. I'm going to do something. I'm going to be something. I'm going to do as good as God, maybe even better. Sounds like denominations today. Sounds like a lot of charismatics to me. Boasting in their faith, not realizing it's really not their faith. It's the grace that's getting it done through your simple faith. And your faith is a little bit. Grace is a whole bunch. Verse 16 or 15 says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and that did shake kingdoms? Go to Psalms. When you see the devil, it's going to shock you what a wimp he really is. Psalms 138. What a weak, sniveling, disgusting creature he really is. And yet he destroyed the whole world. How'd he do it? Through reproducing his pride in people's heart and lives and in our churches. That's how he did it. I'm telling you the truth. And I'm telling you the truth in love. And we need to examine our hearts and make sure we're really trusting in Jesus and not ourselves. Looking to Jesus and not ourselves. Have this new life in us. Not just our life trying to get better. Most churches are just a big self-improvement class. Let's just try to do better. No, let's let God rise. Let's let God arise and His enemies be scattered. Let's let this new life be reproduced in and through us. In Psalms 138, look at verse 6. Though the Lord be high, yet hath He respect unto the lowly. That's one of the ways you can know if somebody's humble. If God has used them and God has exalted them and God has raised them up, they will never look down on people of lower esteem. They won't do that. God's not that. How many of you know God's pretty high? I mean, you can't get no higher than God. I mean, that's as high as it gets. And yet, how many of you know He loves the most lowly? He doesn't look down in a condescending way upon the most lowly among us, the poorest among us. He loves them. Different color among us. He loves them. Isn't that right? And a man or a woman of God walking after God and in humility will be the same way. I have trouble with many of my peers. God has blessed me. God is just, I mean, He is blessing me. And I've had the opportunity to meet and to be around some of the so-called big wigs in the body of Christ. And the lack of humility is amazing. The way they look down on people. The way they talk down to people. The way they walk into a room and expect everybody to stop and pay homage. Come to your church and expect special privileges. That's one thing to honor the man of God and to bless the man of God and to lift the man of God up and give the man of God favor. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the man of God expecting it and demanding it as if he's something in and of himself. How many of you know if God's using any of us, it's God using us, not us. Amen. You know, you didn't pick me up at the airport in a Cadillac. You should have picked me up, brother, at the airport in a Cadillac. And I can't believe my pulpit wasn't cleaned. And what's this water, too? This come out of a well, man. I want that high dollar bottled water. And why in the world would you give me a cup of water in a plastic cup? I ought to have a gold-trimmed cup, hallelujah. Don't you know who I am? You think that stuff isn't going on? All the time. And there's a shaking in coming. Now listen to this. Psalms 138, verse 6. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Did you get that? The proud he knoweth afar off. Notice he knows them, but it's afar off. It's at arm's length. God loves proud people. God loves people in pride, but they are afar off from him is what that said. It's sort of like when you're in pride in the spirit world, that's the B-O of the spirit. I mean, God knows you and he loves you, but he only knows you from afar. I don't want God to know me from afar. I want to be close. I want to be intimate. I want a face-to-face relationship. Well, pride, and in my pride, he can only know me from afar, according to the Bible. It's the B-O of the Spirit. You know why it's the B-O of the Spirit? Everybody know what B-O means? Just want to make sure I'm communicating. Some of you are looking at me, B-O. B-O of the Spirit. Do you know why he knows you from afar in pride? Listen, when I get in pride and when you get in pride, when a church is in pride, listen, it reminds him of his arch enemy, the devil. As soon as he sees it in our heart, it reminds him of Satan. And he despises the enemy so much when the enemy reproduces his character and nature in us. God loves us. God doesn't forsake us. And God still knows us, but it's from afar. He just hates it so bad. Proverbs chapter 6 says, there are six things that God hates, yea, seven are an abomination. And the first one is what? A proud look. Can you imagine that? I mean, out of all the things God could say. And if you'll read that list, you won't find homosexuality in there. You won't find adultery in there. I'm not saying homosexuality isn't an abomination. I'm not saying adultery isn't wrong. I'm saying God says there's six things he hates. He hates them and they're an abomination to him. And the first one is a proud look. And the last one is he that soweth discord among the brethren. And if you look up Proverbs 13:10, write that down. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride comes contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Only by pride comes contention. All this fussing, fighting in the church proves to me we're in pride. All these splits and divisions and arguing and bitterness and envy and jelly. My daughter's name is Jelly. My daughter's name is Angelica, and I call her Jelly. So that was an honest slip up. Jealousy. All this envy and jealousy is from the pride of our heart. You think about envy. If you believed, now listen, everybody paying attention? If you believed that the size of my church was the grace of God working in my life and that Jesus built it, then how could you be envious of me or jealous of me as a co-laborer together in the kingdom of God? The reason you're jealous of me or envious of me is because of pride in your heart. You really do believe I built it and God helped me. And now why won't he help you build yours? Am I making sense? The jealousy among preachers proves to me that there's a whole lot more pride in the body of Christ than we're willing to fess up to and face up to. If I really believe it's the grace of God working in your life, how could I be jealous of the grace of God in you? If I really believed it was the Spirit of God working in you and through you, I could rejoice with you. I could rejoice and be happy and celebrate whatever you're accomplishing because I know it's not you accomplishing it without God. It's God accomplishing it in and through you. So I'd be rejoicing in the work of God. It's called humility. I got a preacher friend that has me in and I go there just about every year and God has used me for a decade to add to that church. That church has grown every time I've come. It's supernatural. And he got up this last time and he talked about how that I'm the only preacher friend he has that rejoices in his victories, that rejoices in his success. All of his other preacher friends, when he tries to talk to them and tell them, my church is growing, they go, oh yeah? He tells me his church is growing. I say, hallelujah, glory be to God. That's called humility. The other is pride, self-centeredness on those other preachers' part. Now, if it's in the preachers, don't tell me it ain't in the body. All the fussing and fighting on who gets to sing the songs, who got to do a special on Easter Sunday morning. I wanted to do a special, and they didn't ask me to do one. There might be a reason. Some of them folk that come on Easter ain't coming back for a year, and if you sing, they might not never come back. Do you know humility can handle the truth? Pride cannot handle the truth. Pride can't handle the truth. Humility can handle the truth. People all the time telling me, tell me the truth. Just be honest with me. Tell me the truth. Yeah, right. Few people can handle the truth. Why is that? You know, you can't grow without the truth. You can't be made free without the truth. It's not till you know the truth that the truth is able to make you free. And yet, why aren't more people free? And why don't they come to know the truth? The pride of their heart. The pride of their heart. Don't tell me the truth. Tell me what I want to hear. Tell me I'm pretty when I'm dog ugly and you know it and I know it. Don't ask me how your dress looks if you don't want the truth. Isn't that right? How do I look in this dress? Fat? Well, I'm not talking about being rude now. Amen? Are you getting this at least? Because when I'm gone, you got to fix all this. I'm not talking about being mean to people. I'm not mean to people. I'm not rude to people. Did you know your laughing is a sign of humility? Do you know that? I guarantee a religious person in our midst, a person full of themselves and pride and devils and demons, wouldn't be laughing. They'll get together right afterwards with the Herodians and figure out how to kill me. That's the truth. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Who wants a revelation? All right, that's most of you. You need to get this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Watch this right here. Verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Not liberty to sin. God hadn't in grace and in His mercy and work of the cross and shedding of His blood to forgive us, called us to liberty to sin. He's called us to liberty to serve. Isn't that right? So the liberty He's talking about here isn't a liberty to sin against God and remain in known habitual unrepented sin. It's a liberty to pursue God even though you're falling short still. It's a liberty to know God because He's merciful and your sins and iniquities He will remember no more. It's a liberty to be used, a liberty to be on the road of perfection and improvement on a daily basis. A liberty where the Spirit of God can move to touch and change lives. That's the freedom and liberty He's talking about. Now look at the next verse. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the Greek says, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. Did you notice if you will behold the glory of God, you will be changed supernaturally, even as by the what? Spirit of God. Not by your efforts, not by your hard work, not by self-reliance, not by discipline. The first time I saw that, you talk about getting excited and cutting a rug. I met the Lord in 1965. I got born again in 1965 in Fort Worth, Texas. And for 15 years, I tried to live the life. For 15 years, I tried to serve God. I tried to be in myself what His Word talks about and do in my own strength and power what He had called me to do and to be. And I was miserable. I was so frustrated. I was so depressed. I'm sitting here meditating in this. And it says, if I will behold the glory of God, quit beholding me. Quit beholding religion. Quit beholding man. But if I'll behold the glory of God, I will be changed from glory to glory. Listen, even as by the Spirit of God. It's not me changing for God. It's God changing me for Himself. Religion tries within itself to change, to do better. I'm going to do this for you, God, and then offer it and ask, is it enough? It'll never be enough. What God did for you at Calvary in Jesus was more than enough. And you don't need to add to the cross or take away from the cross. You need to love Jesus. You need to receive Jesus. You need to look unto Jesus. You need to boast in Jesus. You need to glory in the cross and not yourself any longer. You need to quit trying again and start trusting God. Focusing in on God and His glory, His person, His goodness, His holiness. And as you look at it and as you focus in it, through the mirror of God's Word, the Holy Ghost changes you supernaturally. I'm living more holy today by accident than I ever did on purpose the first 15 years. Amen. And I'm smiling. Religion can't do that. Oh, religion can keep the rules, but because of the pride of their heart, God's frustrating them. They're miserable. Some of the meanest people on earth go to church. You don't believe it, go to church. Am I telling the truth? I mean, I've had some so-called Christians come at me. I'm talking about for the juggler in the name of God. These people have been a part of some of my attacks and seen it. Just despise you. And those people, every time you can count on, they're miserable, they're frustrated, they're condemned. I'm sitting here with a free heart, loving the Lord, loving people, having a good time. Sinning less and less and less. Amen. And I often say, I have not arrived, but I have left. Some folks always say, well, we haven't arrived and they haven't left yet either. You need to leave. Now, I think I got time. Go to 1 Samuel real quick. Behold the glory. Behold the glory. Look at God. Look to God. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Behold the glory. Look at God. The glory of God, I got four tapes on this. It's the person of God. It's the character of God. It's the presence of God. And you need to get those tapes on beholding the glory. You can order those. Beholding the glory. And I deal with how that supernatural change comes into your life. That's why worship is so important. Praise is so important. We're beholding the glory when we get in here and we worship God from the heart. When we don't worry about what's going on around us and looking at people, but we really just focus in on the Lord, man, stuff happens in your heart. God can do in a praise and worship service in your heart and life what a preacher after the flesh can't do in a lifetime. Just seeing Him by revelation, you change. There are people all the time, especially in the charismatic move, they talk constantly like God's talking to them 24 hours a day. You know, the Lord told me this, the Lord told me that, the Lord told me that, and they ain't changing. It ain't the Lord talking to them, because you hear God, honey. And I'm not saying God doesn't talk. I got tapes on the God who speaks. God does speak to us, but let me tell you something. When you hear Him, it changes you. Amen. It just changes you. When you see Him, you change. Isaiah saw Him high and lifted up. What did he do? Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I mean, as soon as he saw God, it produced conviction in his heart. Yes. Do you remember when Jesus borrowed Peter's boat to preach out of it? If the Lord ever asks anything out of you, give it to Him cheerfully, because He always gives it back. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. God doesn't take nothing from you and not give you something back. That's why it was kind of nice the day He took my sins. He didn't just take my sins. He gave me His righteousness. Hallelujah. So He borrows Peter's boat. He preaches a good message, and He says, now I want to bless your business. Let's go fishing. And Peter said, hey, you're a fantastic preacher, but you ain't much of a fisherman. We have fished all night long, and they ain't out there. That's what he said. He's covering his bases, man. He knew he was in a fisherman city, town, kind of like Victoria, where people fish for a living, and he'd been fishing all night and hadn't caught a thing, and the Lord says, let's go fishing. He's covering his bases. Well, we fished all night long, but nevertheless, at your word. Did everybody hear that? It's his word. He's the one that wants to go fishing in the middle of the day now, and I didn't catch any all night long. So it ain't egg on my face. That's what he said. They launch on out. They catch so many fish in the net, they have to get ships, other boats out there. Do you know what? After God filled his boat up with fish, that it says Peter did, he fell down and said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Think about that. Religion preaches and teaches you got to beat the people and condemn the people and preach hell and fire and damnation. to get them to repent. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. He saw the glory of God. He saw the goodness of God, and it convicted him. All right, have you found 1 Samuel yet? Everybody there? 1 Samuel chapter 4. This is the story of the prophet Eli. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were rebellious boys. He didn't train them right. He didn't teach them right. They were full of sin and the devil. And they went off to war and got killed. Word came back. And when Eli was told that his boys were killed, it just broke his heart so bad, he fell over backwards in a seat and broke his neck. And the daughter-in-law, married to one of the boys, was pregnant with child, and it was her time. And that shock of the death of her husband threw her into delivering the child. Okay? And this child comes forth, and look at what it says here in verse 21, 1 Samuel 4:21. And the name of the child shall be Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Did everybody see that now? She said, his name will be Ichabod, for the glory has departed. Do you know what the word glory in the Hebrew is? Kabod. Kabod is the Hebrew word for glory. When the glory departs, it's called Ichabod. Now, it sounds like an E when I say it, but did you see it in your Bible? It's an I. It's an I. So glory, the glory of God, is Kabod. Ichabod, the glory departed, has an I in front of it. When I gets before the glory departs. When I gets before the glory of God in my life, it departs. When I, us independent of God, get before the glory in a church, the glory departs. We don't want the glory to depart. Can I get a witness? We need the glory. Can I get a witness? We can't change without the glory. We can't have impact without the glory. We can't influence lives without the glory. We can't see people saved without the glory, healed without the glory, delivered without the glory. The glory of God is the presence of God, and it will depart if we remain in our pride. In the middle of all sin is I, S-I-N. Sin, S-I-N. In the middle of all sin is I. All sin is self-centeredness. You can't name a sin that isn't self-centered. Adultery, self-centered. You can't commit adultery if you're God-centered and you're thinking of other people. You have to be self-centered to commit adultery. But if you're God-centered and humble and you're thinking of others, you may be tempted to sleep with somebody's wife, but you don't want to sin against your brother. You don't want to sin against his kids. You don't want to sin against his grandkids. It's called love. That's why if you'll walk after love, you'll fulfill all the law. It ain't love to sleep with your neighbor's wife. Stealing. It's self-centeredness. You can't steal without being self-centered. I've been cheated. They got more than I got a rotten deal in life. I. It's self-centeredness. In the middle of all sin is I. Let me quit with this. 2 Samuel chapter 6. That's where David went to get the ark out of Abinadab's house. And Uzzah reached up. And I thought for years, just touch the ark to keep it from falling. And he died. It says he took hold of it. And in the Hebrew language, it means he took hold of it to possess it. I'm upholding this thing. It's all about me. Look at me. I'm saving God's ark. How many of you know God uses us, but it's still God, not us? How many of you know God lives in us and dwells in us? We're His temple. But any good thing is Him. Working in us and through us. It's not our possession. We're just vessels. We're just branches. We have no life of our own. We have no power of our own. You know, you take a branch off of a vine, what happens? It dies. As long as it stays in union with the vine, listen, the life of the vine goes into the branch. The power of the vine, the nutrients of the vine. You stay hooked up to Jesus, His life is living in and working through you. You walk away from Jesus, I'm not saying you'll die and go to hell. I'm saying you won't have any power. You won't have any life. You won't have any victory. You won't have any success because that's pride in your heart.